If you have a Bible you brought with you, or you have another way you want to access the Bible, you're certainly welcome and encouraged to take one of the provided Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. I hope you'll find a copy there and turn to page 982. As I mentioned before the service started, we're wrapping up a series that we've been in on the book of Philippians. So if you happen to be here for the very first time or just recently have come here to church, you've not stumbled into Stewardship Sunday. You've not stumbled into a budget crisis for House and Lake Presbyterian Church, and so the preacher has to get up and harangue everybody about giving. That's not what's happening this morning. Lord willing, you'd never hear the preacher harangue everybody about giving anyway, but we are finishing a look at the book of Philippians. And so we're going to be considering verses 14 through 23 of Philippians 4, although 14 through 20 will get most of our attention, those verses. So as you're looking there, let me make one other announcement before we read the scripture that I forgot to make. Just to remind all the elders and deacons of the church that we are having a meeting this Tuesday night at 6:30 here at the church. All the elders and deacons should plan to be here. If you would, as follows the custom we have here at the church, would you stand at this time as I read for us Philippians 4, beginning at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, the gospel, we know, is the message of your grace and mercy that summed up in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. You being in the military community, you learn about acronyms, right? A lot of, you got, and some of you guys that are life have military careers, you throw them out and just without thinking to us civilians, and we are left staring blankly at you. Like, what are you talking about? Although having been here 11 years now, I find myself using them myself. I have caught myself in reference to a trip I'm going to take. Yeah, I'm going to go TDY next week. I don't go TDY, but you do. But there's an acronym that's kind of floating around that I've heard. I've not used it, although I've experienced it. It's the letters FOMO, FOMO. Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Now, I'll tell you what promotes fear of missing out the most to me is looking at Facebook, which is why if you want to contact me, don't use Facebook, because I rarely look at it, because I just end up getting mad. That's my problem. Because I look at all the vacations people are taking and the great restaurants are going out to and all the fun they're having, and I feel like I'm missing out. It fosters in me being discontent. My problem, not yours, not Facebook's problem. And I bring that up this morning, the whole idea of missing out, because what's being presented here is an opportunity, I believe, for joy and for blessing in, of all things, giving. It's an opportunity, again, for joy that we should not miss out on. And you say, that sounds crazy. Giving is one of the most painful things I have to do in my life. You know, I give in the form of taxes, so to speak. I feel that way. And at times when I go to give to the church, that feels painful. How can this be something joyful, an experience of joy? Well, that's the way it's presented to us in Scripture. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A book I meant to bring in the pulpit with me so I could hold it up is a little small book by Randy Alcorn. And the title of that book is The Treasure Principle. And he sums up the words of Jesus in this way. He calls it the treasure principle. It's this: you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I mean, it's the old adage that you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, do you? You know, I love this quote. Alcorn mentioned it in his book. The accountant for John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men of all time, was asked after Rockefeller's death, "Well, how much did Rockefeller leave?" And the accountant replied, "All of it." He left all of it. And that's true of all of us. We won't take it with us. And what Jesus says is it's smart. It's wise. It's the pathway to joy to send it on ahead, so to speak. And what I believe the Apostle Paul does as he closes out this letter to the church at Philippi in commending them for their generosity is that what he holds out before us is the joy of giving, the pathway to joy. And I believe what he shows us are ways or reasons why we ought to desire to be generous givers. And so what I want to lay out for us this morning as we look at this passage are four reasons why we want to be generous givers. Four reasons we should desire to be generous givers. And the first is this: because it's the way to find joy in gospel proclamation. Actually, it's joy in really sharing in gospel proclamation. Now, the Philippian church, we know, just a review from when we first started this series, was planted by Paul and Silas. If you remember, they show up in Philippi, and the first thing they do is they go to the river and they meet this woman named Lydia, the seller of purple cloth. And they share the gospel there. And Lydia, the scripture says of her, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she believed, and her household was baptized. But because Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, it begins to bite into some economic interest. And so they're arrested and they're beaten with rods and are thrown into prison. Their feet are in stocks. And so what do? They sing praises to God in the night. And God sends an earthquake. And the prison itself, the cell doors all fall apart. And the Philippian jailer, the man in charge of the jail, realizes these men are going to escape. And he knows the penalty for letting that happen for him will be death. And so he's about to kill himself with a sword. And Paul stops him and says, "Hey, we're all here." And he's so struck by the power of God and the message of these missionaries and Paul and Silas. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "You believe on the gospel and you'll be saved, both you and your house." And so out of those beginnings, the church at Philippi is established and it grows and it thrives. And Paul writes to them in the very first verses of this letter, and we looked at it again in chapter 1, Paul says of this church that grew from those beginnings, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Your partnership in the gospel. The Greek word there is one you may have heard before. It's koinonia. Your communion, your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel since we first met until now. And I share that word with you because that's the word used here in verse 14 of Philippians 4. "Yet it was kind of you to share, koinonia, my trouble." And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, there it is, with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they are partners with Paul in his ministry in these various places. They have shared with the apostle. How'd they do that? Well, through their giving is how they did it. They shared in the life and ministry of the apostle Paul.
We read about even in verse 15. So when we give towards the work of the gospel, we're genuine partners with those who go to other places and who minister in the name of Christ. I mean, if you take out your worship folder, now I want to call your attention to the back. Our missionaries and outreach support. I mean, there they are. The Browns in the Czech Republic, the Burnhams in Ukraine, the Candels in British Columbia, Covenant Care Services, the Adoption Agency in Macon and serving Georgia, the Everetts with RUF at Mercer, Family Promise of Greater Houston County, that's a ministry to the homeless, the Forsens in Romania, the G's in Germany, Good News Club, Pam Roser and others sharing the gospel with children at school, the Halston with Kirkpatrick with RUF, the Moores in Macon, the Parks headed to Tasmania, to Australia, the Pettengills in Central America, Honduras, Perry Volunteer Outreach serving the needy, the Sabins in Guam, the Shang Sisters, right, in Singapore, the Spears with Crusade, Strong Tower Fellowship serving Pleasant Hill community in Macon, the Wilcoxes doing church planting in Pensacola. I belabored that on purpose. We're partners with all those ministries. We're on the same team through our giving. This church started 11 years ago because there were people who partnered to see another church raised up in Houston County. They shared together in that work. And so because we exist as a church, now there's more gospel expansion going on. And that ought to bring us joy that people are hearing the gospel, that churches are being planted. The Sabins, you know what their work is? The Trans World Radio. They're in Guam, but they've got this, they're sending out radio signals into unreached places like China and North Korea and other places so they can hear the gospel. And we're a part of that through our giving. That should be joy. And so our desire should be the joy we know in the gospel is a joy that we would hope we would want to share. Walt Disney World was, the doors opened October of 1971. And I was 8 years old at the time. I remember it quite well because at that point, my younger brother and I began to pester my parents to take us to Walt Disney World in Orlando. And my dad's persistent response was, no, it costs too much money. No, it costs too much money. Which is nothing compared to what it costs now. But anyway, he was saying it then. Well, then, in God's providence, my father goes on a business trip to Los Angeles. And he's by himself out in Los Angeles. And one day he's got a free day. Guess where he goes? Without me. Disneyland. And he's there by himself. And he's walking around Disneyland. You know what he's thinking? This is great, but I wish my family was with me. So he comes back. What's he do? Hey, we're going to Disney World. And so we did. When I was age 11, we had the trip to Disney World. What happened? He experienced some joy, but he wanted to share it. It wasn't enough. And that's the joy that I hope that God would give us the grace to experience in giving as we give to the ministry of the church the locally here and globally, that we're fulfilling God's call on our church to be a reaching church. You know, we have four targets we're trying to hit as a healthy church. And we sum them up in the acrostic CRU, right? A caring church, a reaching church, an equipping church, and a worshiping church. We want to be a reaching church. And our giving enables us to do that. And it's a way for us to partner with others and ourselves to lead men and women and young people and children from condemnation to freedom, to know forgiveness, to know eternal life. That's the joy of sharing in gospel proclamation. That's a reason we ought to want to be generous givers. Second reason we ought to want to be generous givers is so that we might know the joy of making the only wise investment. The joy of making the only wise investment. I want you to read something in verse 17 that's really kind of startling, where Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Not that I so much need what you're sending me, but I want you to know the profit," and I use that word intentionally, "the profit from giving." Because that's the language that's used here. It's hard to escape. The language here is a technical expression referring to settling an account. And indeed, it's credit to the account. It's the language of an accountant or a bookkeeper. And so Paul is saying there is blessing that can come your way through giving. And I don't want you to miss out on that, he says to the Philippians. Now, as it is with many theological issues, we could, as we walk that tightrope to maintain balance, we could fall off one or of either side, couldn't we? I mean, you could fall off one side and say, like the prosperity gospel proclaimers would say, see, what this says is God wants you to be financially blessed beyond your imagination. He wants you to be, to know total health at all times, total financial prosperity at all times, so that you never suffer. That's what this is saying. So if you give, and normally how it's presented through a preacher through TV, you know, if you plant your seed of faith, right? You send $100 to me and God will bless you 1,000-fold, and here's how I did it, and here's how, you know, Joe Blow from wherever did it, and so that's what you need to do. You know, and this kind of comes across as some Ponzi scheme that they're presenting. Is that what this is teaching? No. That's an error. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that to be a Christian means you never suffer. We've spent enough time looking at that to know that's not the case. But the other extreme would be is, oh, God doesn't care. And God doesn't care anything about your finances or your needs or anything. And that's not true either. That's another way to miss what this is saying. This is saying there is blessing. There's true blessing for the giver. I mean, did you hear what Jesus said? I read it earlier. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the place to invest, Jesus says. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now, I think our problem is, I'm sure part of it's cultural, part of it's just the way we're wired. We just can't help but think of blessing, but in terms of financial. That's just the way that's our consumerist cultural DNA that we've got. Blessing from God must mean financial blessing. And we limit God in that way. You know, God may have a very, very good reason for not blessing us financially. And I love the proverb where it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty lest I'm tempted to steal. And don't give me riches, says the proverb, lest I'm tempted to put my trust in myself and not in you. Now I'm not saying, and there's nothing wrong with God blessing financially, all right? Because by the world standards, we all know tremendous financial blessing. And we can find some examples in Scripture of people who were blessed tremendously. And there's a great place for being blessed financially so that you can do things for the kingdom that otherwise wouldn't be possible. So we're not going there. But we do need to realize there are other types of blessing that God can give. And that He wants to give. And He does it when we're practice giving. Now this raises the obvious question. Well, how much? What should I give? In the Old Testament, God laid out the plan for the tenth or the tithe. That's an easy measurement and an easy place to go. But some say, hey, but that's the Old Testament. And we don't want to be legalists because we're under grace, not law. Now, I've got a problem with putting it quite that way to say, well, that's just, we can ignore all that stuff from the Old Testament because now we're in the New Testament. We're kind of led by the Spirit. And so we can ignore that part of the Bible. That's a whole nother sermon. But let me just put it to you this way. God gave the tenth in the Old Testament, and we view the New Testament as the place of greater fulfillment, greater blessing, greater understanding. Do you think that means God says, okay, now give less? I don't think so. I think the tenth should be a floor for us to consider in our giving. Now, let me say this. There are people in here for whom giving a tenth, they can do that without batting an eyelash. I know folks like that. There are other folks in here, giving a tenth is an act of faith. It's a great act of trust. But you can see, I believe, that what God holds out for us is not so much here, be guilted into this, but like the Philippians, see this as an opportunity for blessing. And God might be at work in you, that He might give you that joy that comes from giving, that He might be at work in you. We're going to see in a minute how He promises to meet our needs and what that might mean. But let's just see it this way. We ought to seek to be generous givers because we get to share in gospel proclamation. We get that joy. We get the joy of making the only truly wise investment in this lifetime. And another reason we ought to seek to be generous givers is so that we might know the joy of feeling God's pleasure. The joy of feeling God's pleasure. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Your gifts given to me, sent through the messenger of Epaphroditus, are gifts that have brought God pleasure. I'm afraid sometimes we misuse a passage of the Bible. What passage would that be? It's Isaiah 64, verse 6. I'll read it for you. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, as other translations put it. And sometimes we read that, we hear that, and we think, well, see, it doesn't matter what I do, because if anything I do, just to God, is like a filthy rag. And that's true when it comes to the idea of trying to earn or merit God's favor. I can't merit God's favor. That's like taking Monopoly money into the bank and trying to make a deposit with it. I'm sorry, that's no good here. That's what it's like for us to go before God and say, look at all the great things I've done for you and for mankind. You've got to accept me on my merits. And God says, that doesn't work. Your merits don't measure up. But that doesn't mean that once we've been redeemed by the gospel, forgiven, accepted in God through Christ, that we can't live lives that give God pleasure, much as one of our own children can do something for us. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, grandparents, if you get a, you know, you get sent in the mail, a grandchild has colored a picture, you know, out of their coloring book. And they're two or three. And so, I mean, there is no color in the lines anywhere. You know, it's all purple and it's everywhere, you know. What do you, now, there's no grandparent on the planet, I don't think, that would say, oh, this is trash. Throw this. Why are they sending me this? They need to practice their coloring. And by the way, use more colors. No one does that. The child sends out their love for you. Man, where does that go? It goes on the fridge. It goes on Facebook, right? You know, that's where it goes. And so we, in the same way, we can bring God, we belong to Him. And so we do things that please Him in that sense. And through giving, we give Him pleasure. It's like the scene from Chariots of Fire. Remember that this scene actually has no root in actual history. Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little. He was a great sprinter, won gold in the 24 Olympics in Paris. Eventually died in a Japanese internment camp because he was in the 40s, he was a missionary in China, was put in a Japanese internment camp and died there. He was a believer. And so there's this fictionalized scene in the film, just to create some drama, where his sister Jenny is saying to Eric Little, the sprinter, he's chastising him, oh, you care more about your running than you do care about your missions work. That conversation never happened. But there's a great line from the movie in which Eric Little, in response to that criticism from his sister, says, Jenny, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. And that's a design for giving, that we feel the pleasure of God when we reflect His very character of being a giving God. You see, like I said earlier, we can't earn or merit salvation because the gospel entails some very bad news for us. The bad news is this, that God has a problem with me because I've committed sins or crimes against Him in thought, word, and deed. Yet God is perfect and He can't accept me just the way I am. He's just, holy, and righteous. He must punish sin, and this punishment is death. Eternal separation from Him and all that's good. That's the very, very bad news. But the gospel is the good news. That God is love, and in His love, He's provided a substitute. No one on earth could do the job. So He sent His Son to earth to become a man, to live a life of perfect obedience, to allow Himself to be arrested, tried, and convicted, and hung on a cross. And as Jesus was hanging there, God took my sin and placed it on Him and punished Him in my place. And He was raised again from the dead after 3 days in that tomb and was ascended into heaven after 40 days. And from heaven, He offers to us forgiveness, freedom from condemnation, a new life with Him and for Him. That's the gospel. And because I'm redeemed, I can now reflect that heart of giving and mercy and compassion. It's a father-like son moment for us. And I think in that sense, it gives God pleasure. And there's joy in that. There's joy in sharing in gospel proclamation. There's joy in making the only wise vestment. There's joy in feeling God's pleasure as we reflect His character back through our own giving. And lastly, another reason to seek to be a cheerful giver, another reason would be the joy of seeing God's faithfulness. The joy of seeing God's faithfulness. Look at verse 19. It's a very familiar verse to a lot of us. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's a great promise, is it not? That God will supply every need according to His riches in glory, or His glorious riches, you might say. I'm reminded of Malachi 3, verse 10, a verse we read from time to time. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Because Christians are by definition and by faith in Christ, they receive every blessing that Jesus has earned. And that promise again is too, that God will supply every need of yours. Notice it's not every wish, it's not every demand, it's every need. And God knows your needs better than you do. Maybe you need refining. Maybe you need a better ability to trust Him. Maybe you need to be free of a critical spirit or self-centeredness. Maybe you need humility. God will gloriously supply that need. I think there's certainly a financial component here, that God will meet your needs. But let's be reminded, God's all about doing a work in our hearts so that we're fully His and we fully know the joy of the gospel, the joy of knowing Him. He wants to meet our needs. You know, I had fun this past Wednesday night teasing a number of the kids about eating their dessert before they ate their supper. Now, I have full confession to make to all the kids here in the room. You know, I'm here all day on Wednesdays, and I'm here when they're fixing supper. And Mr. Kenny comes, and he cuts the desserts, right? So you know what I get to do around 4:30? I get to go in there and pick the biggest piece of pie I can find and eat it. I'm the chief culprit of eating dessert first. Now, what's that got to do with anything? You know, if you ask your kids what they want for supper, are they going to say, "Oh, would you please fix me Brussels sprouts and broccoli? I just long for the..." And won't you throw in some cauliflower in there? You know, that would do my heart so much good. I could use the vitamins. And while you're at it, can we have liver next week? No child says that. I don't say that. But no child says that. That's not that. Now, they may need... We know they need their vegetables. And we know they need their protein. We know they need to drink milk and not Coke at every meal. But see, we're that way to the Lord. We're crying out to Him. And sometimes we're fuzzy about our own needs. God, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. And God knows our needs better than we do. And so here's a challenge for you. I tried to think on this even myself this week. Is there certain things in my life about which I've been praying for months? And I keep thinking, Lord, why aren't you doing anything? I'm asking for certain things. It's not happening. But then I begin to think, God, how are you meeting the needs here? How are you meeting the needs? And I begin to see how God's been at work in me, how He's drawn me to learn to pray in ways I never would have learned other than going through this trial. How is God meeting your needs as you've been crying out to Him, maybe in those ways, even through unanswered prayers? A generous giver, I think, like the Philippians, has that opportunity to see God meet needs, even in the middle of generosity. Reflecting God's character. You know, Philippians, hopefully what we've seen as we've looked at it, as we wrap up, has been all about the fight for joy. Because you've got to fight for it in a fallen world. But there's joy, I believe, the Philippians knew it, in being generous givers. And I hope that we can pursue that kind of joy here. The joy in knowing we're sharing, partnering in gospel proclamation. The joy in knowing that we're making the only wise, bankable, secure investment. The joy of feeling God's pleasure. And the joy of seeing God faithfully meet our needs as we give. And at times when we're giving, it's an act of trust and faith. May God give us grace to fight for this joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. And we thank You again that You are a giving and generous God. Lord, we are the recipients of Your mercy.
that you have bestowed on us. I pray for those who are here who perhaps have questions about their relationship with you. I pray that they would turn to you in true faith and true repentance. They would seek out help and conversation, even from me, from others who are here, Lord, that they might know you and put their trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that the gospel will be real to all who are here. They might truly know and trust the Lord Jesus and know His great gift, the free gift of salvation, eternal life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.